And I'm sure you've probably heard people preach from this passage or talk about this passage before. But this is referred to as the Great Commission. And you see, if you have a red letter edition, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing in verse 19 is go. And that's our commission, not to sit around and wait for lost people to come to us, but we are to go to them. And we see this in other places in the Bible. In parables that were taught, we see the emphasis placed on the need to go. Jesus gave a parable that talked about going out into the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in. So what you see instructed in the Bible is for us to go. Go ye therefore. We should never huddle up in our churches and expect lost people to come to us. Our attitude should never be, well, if they want to get saved, they'll come to church. That's a horrible, terrible attitude to have. And that is not a biblical attitude to have. Biblically, we are responsible for going and searching out people that are unsaved, not to wait for them to come to us. The Lord Jesus Christ said this about his own self. He said, the Son of Man is come to what? Seek. Don't hear that word? He didn't say the Son of Man has come to sit around in Jerusalem and wait for everybody to come to him. He said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And one thing you see about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was constantly on the move. He was traveling from place to place, going from town to town, from area to area. And you know why he was moving around like that? It wasn't because he had a desire to travel. He's moving around and going from place to place because he's seeking people that needed to be saved. When you get into the Gospel of John, chapter 4, you read about a time when he went into Samaria. And it says he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And people have said that the reason he had to go through Samaria was because that's the only route that would get him to the destination he wanted to achieve. And there may be some truth in that, but what you find is that there was a greater reason why he must needs go through Samaria. If you read John chapter 4, you see that that's when he spoke to the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. Y'all remember that story? And he winds up actually being able, through what he said to that woman and through that woman's testimony later on, and from what they, the people in that town, heard him say, lots of people wound up getting saved. But there was a spiritual reason why he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through there because he knew there were lots of people in that town that needed to be saved. So he's constantly on the move. And verse 19 says, go. Go ye therefore and teach. So you got to go and then you got to say something when you go. Teach. Notice all nations. So who is the gospel for? Is the gospel for a select group of people or is it for everybody? For everybody. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And once those people respond in faith and get saved, you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then verse 20, you have discipleship. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You have the promise of his presence, that he is with you, practically speaking, as you go and as you teach and as you baptize and as you instruct people that get saved. But the commission is to go and to teach all nations. Now, look in the next gospel, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go, there's that word again, go ye into all the world. That's that same thing that you just saw in Matthew 28 where he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Every creature. Isn't it a blessed thought that the gospel is for every creature on earth? Isn't that a blessed thought? You know what I understand? If the gospel was not all-inclusive, there'd be some of us in here tonight that would have been left out. Y'all understand that? You know why we're included in this thing? Because the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for a select few, it's for everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, over in Luke, turn over to Luke's gospel, chapter 24. And I could spend more time, but I want us to get through these verses. So I just want to look at them and make a few comments. Luke chapter 24. And I'm giving you the ones here in the Gospels, and there are people who hold to the idea, well, he's just saying these things to his disciples, and these truths do not apply to us. Here's what I know. If you are looking for an excuse to not do something God wants you to do, the devil will always provide you with one. That's what I do know. And there are people who will look for any, what they call, loophole possible to avoid certain things that God demands out of them. And this is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about something that God suggests for us to do. We're talking about something that God demands for us to do. We're talking about something he expects out of us. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, it says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," notice again, "among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Now, first of all, notice in verse 47 when it says, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations," it does not say should be preached only by his disciples among all nations. It just says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Y'all see that? Not just by a particular group. He says this is what needs to be preached, and it needs to be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. It started there, and then it would go out into all the world. And I'll show you now, look at Acts chapter 1, why it says beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts 1, 8. Acts 1, 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Now he's talking to his disciples on this particular occasion, and he says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, because at that time the Holy Spirit had not been sent down from heaven upon them. Jesus had taught them that he had to go back to heaven before the Comforter would come. And so he told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem. Those were his words. "You go tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He wanted them to wait there until they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, you read about when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But the reason he wanted them to wait until that moment is because it was through the Holy Spirit they would receive the power they needed to be a faithful witness for the Lord. Because look at Acts 1:8 again. "But ye shall receive" what? Power. When? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know where we get the strength that we need to be a faithful witness for the Lord? It's not in our flesh. If you rely on your flesh, and I promise you, you, as we talked under that first point, you won't ever be a faithful witness. The power comes from the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of every believer. It is through him that we are able to be a faithful witness. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall," be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem, then it goes to Judea, then to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem because that's where they were at. They were told to wait there until they received the Holy Spirit, and then once they got that, received the Holy Spirit, then they were to move out and go into Judea, Samaria, and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to show you one other passage of Scripture, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is for those that might think, and I'm not saying any of you think this, but there are people who think that all that stuff back there in the Gospels has no meaning for us today, that that was just for the disciples. But let me ask you this. Do y'all believe that every saved person is to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Believe that? Okay. Well, even that, what that means is that even if he was giving marching orders to his disciples, it still applies to us, right? Because if we're saved, we should become disciples of the Lord. So what he said certainly still applies to us. But here's what I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, writing to a church in Corinth that was filled with saved Gentiles. We're not talking here about his special hand-picked disciples that walked around with him while he was here on the earth. We're talking about a group of people in the city of Corinth that the Apostle Paul had led to the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And then he wrote back to those saints in Corinth. And this is what he says to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, which to understand that you would need to read the previous verse, but that part doesn't necessarily apply to what we're talking about. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. What he says is the Lord reconciled us. He brought us into a right relationship with himself. How? By Jesus Christ. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to have a right relationship with the Lord. Amen? That's how that thing came about. Now look at what he did. For those of us that have been reconciled, you've been reconciled? Have you? Well, if you're saved, you have been. If you're saved, you've been reconciled to God through his Son. And for those of us that have been reconciled, for every one of us, it says he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us, and then he gave us a job, a ministry, a responsibility. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is it? Well, look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 18 is called the ministry. In verse 19 is called the word of reconciliation. Why the difference there? Why does he change from the ministry of reconciliation to the word of reconciliation? Because the ministry of reconciliation is us using our words to tell people what they need to know in order to be reconciled to God. Y'all understand that? That's what the ministry of reconciliation is. It's about me as a person that has been reconciled to God, using my words to tell other people what they need to know to be reconciled to God. That's my ministry. That's your ministry. Every saved person has a ministry. Everyone, without exception. And it's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God expects out of us. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I told you before, an ambassador is someone that is entrusted with the responsibility of representing someone else. like if you have an ambassador to the United States, that's a representative of the United States, particularly, say, the president of the United States. And you know what that ambassador will do oftentimes? What he's responsible to do? He is responsible to go to another country in the name of the president of the United States and do what? Represent him and speak on his behalf. He will, and an ambassador doesn't fly to another country and just sit in a room and look at folks, you know what I mean, and expect them to figure out why he's there. Every ambassador goes to this country as a representative, and he speaks on behalf of the person that he represents. That's what an ambassador does. And it says we are, not we will be, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this. As though God did beseech you by us. That's God speaking to you by us is what he's saying. You know one of the ways that God speaks to people now? And obviously, the main way he speaks is through his word. But there's another way that God speaks to people today. Us. You see that? As though God did beseech you by us. And then he says, we pray you in Christ's stead. He says in Christ's stead because that's what we are now. We're in his stead. We are ambassadors. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ here on the earth physically right now? No. Who is, though? His representatives are on this earth right now. And in his stead, we represent him. And even though, or because you might say, he's not here physically to speak to people, he has entrusted us with the responsibility of representing him in this world and beseeching people on his behalf to be reconciled to God. That is the responsibility of every Christian. So why do we need to be a witness? Well, the Word of God. The Word of God instructs us to be a witness. But not only does the Word of God instruct us to be a witness, I want to say this. The Word of God illustrates for us being a faithful witness. It illustrates for us. And what I mean is, we are given multitudes of illustrations in the Word of God of people being faithful witnesses for the Lord. So not only does the Bible tell us that's what we need to do, it shows us that's what we need to do. Do you realize that by us being faithful witnesses for the Lord, we are following in the line of countless thousands of other saints of God and people that through the years have faithfully testified on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we see many of these illustrated in the Bible, but what I would encourage you to do, as I have in time past, is do some reading about church history. Read your Bible, yes. That's the thing we need to read more than anything else in the world. But do some reading about church history. Folks read about all sorts of things today, and truthfully, a lot of what people read today is just a bunch of nonsense. It would be good if people would go get some literature and read about church history, read about people that lived since Bible times, and you'll find that there have been faithful witnesses all down through the years since the Lord left this earth and commissioned his disciples and his followers to be faithful witnesses. There are people who literally, we're not talking about some movie made by Hollywood. We're talking about people that literally lived on this earth and bled and died in order to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about martyrs, people burned at the stake, people who were skinned alive, people who had dynamite put in their mouths and their heads blown off. This real stuff I'm talking about. Not made up stuff. You know what they were doing? Just being a faithful witness for the Lord. Just being a faithful witness. One after the other. But in the Bible, we have illustrations. Illustrations. And we could look at so many of these illustrations, but I just want to mention some of them. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the greatest example of all. I mentioned it earlier, how he traveled around from place to place. Write down Matthew 9:35 and look at that. That's just one illustration in his life of him traveling and being a witness. Talks about him traveling and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 9:35. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme illustration. Then there's John the Baptist. Think about John the Baptist. What did he do? You know what his life was about? It was about being a witness for the Lord. Isn't it John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29? Wasn't that John the Baptist who said that? Then again, to some of the Lord's people who wound up being his disciples, he said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God," John chapter 1. His disciples were witnesses for him. The Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, you see those apostles being witnesses for the Lord. The early church. Let me just give you this one right here. Go to the book of Acts again. There's so many scriptures we could look at, but just look at this one right here. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, look at verse number 3, Acts 8, 3. There's a great persecution going on in Jerusalem at this time against the Christians that are there, and it's kind of being spearheaded by a fellow named Saul, who we know turns out to be Paul. You read about him consenting to the death of Stephen in verse 1 and 2 there, or in verse 1. But look at what it says in verse 3. It says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church there in Jerusalem, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So he's going around house to house. Anybody that's saved, that's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's taking them by force, putting them in jail. And look at verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Because of the persecution there in Jerusalem, a lot of people spread out and went other places. They left Jerusalem and went to different places. But you know what they did when they went to those other places? It tells you what they did. Preaching the word. That's what they did. They left Jerusalem to avoid being thrown in jail or potentially killed by Saul and some of his people with him. But they didn't take off on the Lord. They left Jerusalem and they went other places. But when they got there, they preached the gospel, the word of God. And then you have another illustration in this same chapter. You look on down in this chapter. Look at verse 26, Acts 8:26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." First of all, notice he says, "Arise and go." There's that word again. Philip, go. That's what he says to him. Tells him where to go, and praise the Lord, he arose and went. Amen. He did what the Lord told him to do. And we're not going to read this old story. Y'all are familiar with it probably. He happens upon an Ethiopian eunuch that's coming back from Jerusalem. And he's reading the scripture. This Ethiopian eunuch is doing what a lot of saved people won't do. He's reading the Bible. He's reading the word of God. In a chariot, riding along there, reading the scripture. But he doesn't understand. Look at verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him." He's just doing what he's told. "And heard him read the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You know what he's reading? He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament that you'll find on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what he's reading, but he doesn't understand it. Here's what I believe. I believe there are still people in this world right now who have in their heart a desire to be saved. The Lord's been dealing with them, and they have a desire to be saved. But right now in their life, they don't know what they need to know in order to be saved. And you know what the Lord's waiting on? He's waiting on some of us to get busy about being a faithful witness so we can tell some of these people who don't know what they need to know. That's what he's waiting on. So you and I need to get busy about it. Telling them. Look at this. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? The eunuch says, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Here it is, verse 35. Then Philip, I got this circled in my Bible right here, opened his mouth. Folks, to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you've got to open your mouth. You got to. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what he did? He just carried out the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he did. He told that man what he needed to know so he could be reconciled to God. Did he get reconciled to God? You bet he did. You bet he did. You read verse 36, verse 37. Of course, if you don't have a King James Bible, you can't read verse 37 because it ain't there. Y'all know that? The whole verse is gone. There's not even a number there. Not even a number in the whole entire verse. Would you say that verse 37 is an important verse? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's pretty important. That man got saved. You know why he got saved? He just got saved because there was a fellow named Philip who did what God told him to do. He received his orders. He carried those orders out. He told that man about Jesus Christ, and that fellow got saved. Now, that's not going to be the outcome every time. You're going to talk to some people that are not going to get saved. I've talked to hundreds of them that didn't get saved. That's not on me. You understand? That's not on me. The Lord didn't tell me to save anybody. He told me to tell them. That's what's on me. I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I've been told what to do. And if I'll be faithful to open my mouth and use the scripture as Philip did to preach Jesus Christ to people, sooner or later there's going to be somebody who has a desire in their heart to get saved, and they're going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as I've told you before, and I'm going to say it again and again and again until I hope every time you close your eyes you hear what I'm saying. One of the greatest joys that you'll ever have in this life is leading someone to Jesus Christ. It is wonderful. It's a great experience. We're going to stop here. Any questions about what we talked about tonight? Any questions? Well, I sure